Thank you. So we're reading from Galatians chapter 4, from verse 12 to 20. Paul writes, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose of good is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you.
I'm going to pray, and we're going to look at this passage in Galatians together. Father God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the ways in which you have preserved us and the ways in which you keep us having a faith in the Lord Jesus. And we admit that we are fragile and often weak in our faith as well. And we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us this morning. Thank you for your words. Please, would you help me to speak in a way in which we can hear your voice? So, Father, please be with us in this time together. And we pray that because of our time together listening to you, we will love you and the Lord Jesus more. Amen. Sin needs a plausible environment to thrive. Sin needs a plausible environment to thrive. And the same is true with a distorted gospel, a sort of false version of the good news of Jesus. If that's to thrive, it needs a plausible environment for it to thrive. Just in the last 6 months, I've read and come across two reports from an organization called 31-8. And they deal with looking at safeguarding issues and problems that perhaps arise in the church. Now, details aside, there's the familiarity that crops up, and that is that often when things go wrong in the church, there's an environment around it which has enabled it to happen. And that's not particularly what we're thinking specifically about this morning, but the point is this, is that it is good to be alerted to how bad stuff flourishes so that we can arm ourselves against it. And that's a little bit of something which Paul is doing this morning as we come back to Galatians. So we've come back to Galatians after we spent our time celebrating Easter last week. And you'll remember that Paul is speaking into a situation into this church where these young Christians, a young church without a Jewish background, have been tempted to come under the Jewish law. And Paul calls that in 4 verse 9, which we saw last time, he calls that becoming enslaved over again. That's his words. He uses that idea of slavery to describe what's happening when we think we need to add something on top of the righteousness which we get from Jesus. And you can imagine perhaps how that might have worked. It's something perhaps of a premium package. That yes, you've joined a church, you've believed in Jesus Christ, but really, if you want to carry on now, well, the way to carry on is like this. And there's some false teachers amongst them saying, look, this is the premium package. We're the ones that can really help you progress now. This is really how you're going to be righteousness. And Paul calls this use of the law a slavery. It's a DIY righteousness. Now, as we've been going through Galatians, there may have been some of us thinking, well, is that really relevant to us? Perhaps we might even come across verses like the one after our passage this morning in verse 4:21, where Paul says, tell me, you who want to be under the law. And perhaps we think, well, that's not me. Who wants to be under the law? Who wants to be a slave? Well, these things need an environment to survive, don't they? The devil's not stupid. He's going to make sure that if anything comes into the church to take us away from Jesus, it's not going to be particularly obvious. And as we go on, I think perhaps we might bear two things in mind. Well, firstly, and I hope this doesn't come to a shock to any of you, but firstly, this side of heaven, we cannot do anything perfectly. I hope that doesn't come as a shock to you, but it also means that we don't believe anything perfectly. So I'm so thankful here at Rock that we know the grace of the Lord Jesus. We know the true gospel, and not least because we've enjoyed time in Galatians to be reminded of it. But of course, in our sinfulness, we don't believe yet perfectly. And secondly, belief and action is a bit of a two-way street. So of course, we have our belief and we hope that our action will follow from our belief. But also it's a two-way street because our actions and what we want to do after a time can start to form what we believe. If we live a certain way for long enough, it'll shape what we think. And in both cases, we're tempted, or perhaps the temptation is out there for us to be aware of a DIY righteousness. And it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Nobody chooses slavery. Laura and I are reading a book with the children at the moment, a series in which, I won't give away the details in case you want to read it yourself, but you need to know that there's some monsters in this book. And some of the monsters, it transpires, choose to be the monsters. There is something that an evil person whispers to them, a temptation, and they choose to be enslaved. Well, we're certainly not in the same situation as the Galatians. Thankfully and mercifully, we don't have false teachers amongst us asking us to observe Jewish customs. However, we know that the law of God is good, don't we? And we know that it shows us how to please him. And in light of that, well, perhaps we might think, well, we can see how quickly that becomes a means of gauging just how right we are of God. Or perhaps there's a situation similar, which we might be tempted to the idea of an inner circle. You can well imagine that these false teachers have come in saying, look, we are the real deal. We're the elite here. And there's a sort of inner circle. And we'll confirm you if you confirm us. And you can come in and you can be more Christian. You can pursue righteousness with God in a better way. So the question is, could we drift towards slavery without even knowing? Is that possible? Well, Paul certainly saw that in the Galatians. And the remedy, well, what's the remedy? The remedy really is there in 5 verse 1. If you have a Bible in front of you, this little section of Paul's argument, which we began really in chapter 4, ends in chapter 5 verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And so that is the remedy. And when Paul shows us what adding to Jesus can entail, we'll want to run a mile from it. But these Galatians don't seem to be able to see what's happening. And Paul is perplexed. From his point of view, he's thinking, why can't you see this? And so here in our passage this morning, in 4 verse 12, Paul takes a different tack. He says, look, I'm going to show you what's really going on. He's going to look at their experience. And that's quite a powerful way of arguing, isn't it? I find that one of the most persuasive things about the Bible, that when I look at the world and experience it around me, it confirms and verifies that what the Bible says is true. And so Paul says, look, you've heard some rational argument now. In the previous part of my letter, you've heard the theology. Well, look relationally at what's happening. If you still don't believe me that these guys are bad news, if you still don't believe me, take a look at what is happening. And Paul is lifting the lid on what is going on. He's unmasking the slavery, because, of course, it doesn't seem like slavery to them. They need to be shown, and we need to see, that anything that adds to Jesus is incompatible, that DIY righteousness is opposed to Christ and it is oppressive to Christians. Well, why don't they get it? Well, they don't get it because this sort of righteousness is persuasive and it's coercive. It is it's attractive and it bends you to its own ends. And really, this is a passage which speaks to churches, but it speaks to their teachers and leaders as well. Now, as we said before, we're not in the same situation, but we might look on this case study and learn from it and learn from Paul and learn to treasure the freedom which we know we have and which we believe in. So the question for us this morning is this: how can we grasp more of the freedom that we have in order to expel any temptations to add to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross? And Paul highlights the freedom we have, a freedom through sonship. And as we grasp it, all those other things will shrink away. So how does he begin? Well, Paul lifts the lid on two unseen realities. There's two unseen realities which the Galatians seem oblivious to, and Paul passionately wants to point it out. Verse 12, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Do you see how Paul changes his tone here? He's pleading with them. And in fact, we've been through quite a few sermons now in Galatians, but now is the first time that Paul actually asks the Galatians to do anything. He says to them, verse 12, become like me, as I became like you. That's quite a bold thing to say to anyone, isn't it? Become like me. But do you see the way that Paul argues it, rather persuasively and cleverly? Become like me. Well, only in as much as I'm like the way you were. So go back. What's happened? And in what way was that? In what way did Paul become like the Galatians? Well, he became like the Galatians were, because he became someone who freed himself from law and he embraced the cross of Jesus. And that is how the Galatians were. And so Paul says, you must become like me. And that is freedom. What did that look like for them? Well, they accepted Paul. They did him no wrong. But now Paul says, look what's happened. This can't be good, the way that you're behaving and the teaching you're listening to. Why? Because it's changed you. Can you see that? He's saying to the Galatians, look, we used to be on the same side, but now you've changed, says Paul. And you've changed. Why? Why am I your enemy? Because I proclaim the truth to you. And so this teaching that they've been caught up in has made them opposed to Paul and opposed to the truth. Well, why are they anti-Paul? Well, we know Paul's gospel, don't we? We know the gospel that he brought to them, that he first preached to them, verse 13, was the gospel of the Lord Jesus crucified. And they're opposed to Paul because that is the way of religion. All religion is opposed to the cross because the cross is an offense. Because it strips religion of its power. But Paul will go on later in Galatians to say that there's an offense to the cross, which these false teachers want to avoid. And if you're not quite convinced that the cross of Jesus is offensive, well, perhaps think about gently telling a friend that every good thing that they do will not earn their way into heaven, that it will stand no credit with God. That's a hard thing to explain to anybody. In fact, it's not just bad things that keep us from God. In fact, the Lord Jesus came for sinners. Actually, what's dangerous is our good works. It's our good deeds that can keep us away from God, because they're the things which tell us we don't need him. And so that kind of adding on and doing our own thing, the DIY righteousness, it's an attractive package. Do you want to avoid persecution for Jesus? Do you want to feel more righteous? Do you want to progress in the Christian life? Do you want to be thought well of by people at church? Do you want to be thought well of by the pastor? Well, say the teachers, here's what you need to do. So this has led to them being opposed to the truth. And it's happened, the second thing that Paul lifts the lid on, and much more, it's much more sinister. It's happened because of manipulation. Look at verse 17. Those people, and he's talking about the teachers, which he later described as the agitators, the people that are bothering you and actually oppressing you. They are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, from the apostles and from the truth. And that being zealous, the ESV Bible translates that as being made much of. I mean, it is literally zealousy, but it's that idea that teachers would say would make a big deal of people, make them feel great. Well, why do they want to do that? Well, they want to do that because they want to alienate the Galatians from Paul. They want to say, yeah, you know, Paul he's old hat and he's a bit embarrassing. And it's great that he started you on the Christian journey, but really we're the people to be listening to. And why do they do it? Well, they do it because they want the Galatians to be zealous about them. These teachers want to be a big deal. And Paul's saying, look, Paul's saying, you are being played here. You're being flattered. And we all like to be flattered and made much of. But really, it's because they're out for their own gain. You can imagine how they might have flattered these young Christians, a group of people coming from Jerusalem, the big city, the big center, saying, well, look, it's great to have non-Jewish people. It's great that the church is becoming more diverse. It's so brilliant that you're here. In fact, you know, if you really try hard enough, perhaps you could really make something of yourself in the church. Perhaps one day you could be a leader as well. And look, we can show you how to do these things. And you notice a common factor between the people teaching and the people listening. The common factor is it's about us, isn't it? So there are people there in Galatia that want to be made much of. And what are they doing? They're using others' desire to be made much of to make that happen. That's what we would call it's a real toxic relationship, isn't it? And what happens is a vicious circle, because if we move away from the cross, then the need to assert our own righteousness grows as well. Because justification is a verdict. We're to be seen to be righteous. Someone has to see us to be righteous, to declare us righteous. Well, if that's not God, then who will it be? It'll be people. And as people confirm our righteousness, we'll get further away from the cross. And as we get further away from the cross, we'll look more to people, and on it goes. What do others think? How am I doing? And all of a sudden, a sort of performance culture has grown up before anyone's noticed it. And we would be naive to think that the church was immune from these kind of things. So here's a really healthy warning, isn't it, from Paul, to be alert to those things. And as I studied the passage this week, well, it's no more clear that this is applicable to me as a minister. What can happen? Well, I hope it doesn't surprise you that ministers can be tempted as well. It perhaps happens something a bit like this, where a pastor can be in the situation or find themselves drifting into the situation where they need their flock for self-worth. Perhaps they're in circles with other ministers, just casually talking about church. How's your church doing? Great. Well, you know, we baptized 5 people last year. We ran 5 Christianity Explored courses. How are you doing? And of course, it's not meant in a bragging way. It's just talking about church life. But what's the temptation? Well, what if I can't match up? What will people think? And that's unhealthy, isn't it? And there may be fear as well. It can work the other way. There could be fear. What do people think of me? A friend of mine some years ago was an assistant minister at a large FIEC church. And I can't recall if it was him that preached or somebody else. But there was a sermon that was given, which basically laid out a biblically orthodox understanding of sex and relationships. And in the following week, every single staff member of that church received an anonymous letter telling them that they were wrong and bigoted and so on. And you can imagine the fear of others that causes. And that's true for pastors because it's true for us in general, isn't it? Seeking approval. What will they think of me? Will people think I'm a good Christian? I'm doing well in the Christian life? Am I doing enough? And in the extreme, that can have a wrong zeal for leaders, can't it? Perhaps people will be proud that they're in so-and-so's church or whatever it might be. And Paul wants to show us that anything added to Jesus is incompatible. So this way of thinking is incompatible. It can lead to being opposed to the truth, and it's oppressive. And in fact, Paul will go on to say in his letter that there is biblical precedent for this, that the way of slavery and the way of freedom are incompatible and against one another, and we should cast out that sort of thinking. But do you know what? Paul wants to encourage them, which we know the freedom we have in Jesus, it breaks all of that. And it will involve getting back to the cross because true freedom is cross-shaped. 5:1 again is for freedom that Christ, by dying on the cross, by taking that curse for us, has set us free. Stand firm then. Now, perhaps the cynic might be thinking, well, you know, Paul's just playing the same game, really. He's trying to win them over. And really, it's just a big power play, trying to win them back. But Paul isn't anti-zeal. He's saying, look, zeal for the right thing is good. It doesn't even have to be for Paul. Verse 18, it is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is for good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. Be zealous for the good thing. You know, I'm not concerned about you being zealous for me when I'm there. If I'm not there and you're zealous for good things, then that is great. Because for Paul, it's not about him. It's not about the Galatians making much of Paul, but making much of Jesus. Look down at verse 19. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Paul is in a pastoral agony, just wanting to give birth, to see the new life of a church which is free in Christ. It is a pain and agony which longs to see a Jesus-shaped church because freedom is cross-shaped. He's not in it for himself. He doesn't want the Galatians to say, oh, Pastor Paul, that was a fantastic sermon. He wants them to say, Pastor Paul, isn't Christ fantastic? Thank you for showing me that. Isn't Jesus great? I am again in the pains of childbirth, he says, until Christ is formed in you. That might be quite a weird image, but I think it's a really wonderful image. And can you imagine your inner being, your essence, being morphed and shaped until Jesus himself is there? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that what we want from church? And how different is that from these teachers who want to create versions of themselves, that want to see a love formed for themselves? So Paul is not like that. He wants to see Christ formed in them. Like John the Baptist says, he sees Jesus, and John the Baptist says, doesn't he? He says, I must decrease, he must increase. To make much of Jesus is how we stand in our freedom. And we make the most of our freedom when we make much of Jesus. And we should pray that that would be the case for all of those that lead and teach amongst us, that we would want to see Christ formed. For that is freedom, isn't it? I can't see you all, sadly, because we're not gathered together. But I look at my screen and there I see James Marshall, and we desire to see, I long to see Jesus formed in him. And there's Katie, the Jesus version of Katie. And Ross, the Jesus version of Ross. And Dawn, the Jesus version of Dawn. That's what we long to see. How incredible. But as much as that happens individually, how much more so with the whole body of Christ? That's what I think Paul is really getting at as he looks at the church. Last week was Easter. And we celebrated an amazing fact on that first Easter Sunday, that the body of Jesus was nowhere to be found in that tomb. There was no body. And of course, Jesus appeared in his resurrection body and he ascended to heaven. And so where is the body of Christ? Well, it is in heaven. But of course, Paul himself says, well, the church is the body of Christ. That's his image of the church, isn't it? I wonder if some of you might remember, and this is probably going back to the 1990s, I think, Magic Eye Pictures. Do you remember Magic Eye Pictures? And they were kind of computer generated and they looked random dot pixels, colorful, weird patterns. They didn't look like anything. And the idea with the Magic Eye picture was that if you stared at it long enough, I can't remember the technique, but I could never do it. But apparently, if you stared long enough, a 3D image would emerge from the page of a shark or a dinosaur or something. It would emerge. Well, in a way, people are to look at the church. And if they look long enough and carefully enough, they will see Jesus. That's what Paul desires. That's what ministry in freedom looks like, free to want to make much of Jesus. Can you imagine that? That's incredible, isn't it? Can you imagine the outsider saying, oh, this Jesus that you talked about, this Jesus who you say is risen from the dead and he's in heaven and that's why we can't see him, this Jesus which, well, where is he and what's he like? Can you imagine if the outsider began to see Jesus by looking at his people? Wouldn't that be incredible? And that's what I'm doing, Paul says. And Paul says to the Galatians, well, you used to accept it. You used to love that too. They accepted Paul as an ambassador of God, like Jesus himself, even though he was going through trials. Even though he was ill, it was a burden to them. He says in verse 13, as you know, it's because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. That's wonderful. That's the, That's the love we want to show when someone says, I'm going to show you Jesus. And these Galatians, they love that. Even though Paul was ill and he was a burden and he was a trial to them, perhaps he was a bit embarrassing, but they didn't hold him with contempt or scorn. They embraced the cross that was taught by him. Paul says, I can testify myself that if you could have done, you would have gouged your eyes out and given them to me. He's saying, look, that's how passionate you were. You would have said, look, I'd give my right arm to hear you tell me about Jesus. Where the cross is welcome and clung to. And that leads to a free church. Teachers teaching to see Christ formed and the church embracing that cross-shaped life, being zealous for good and free from fear. Because all that kind of performance stuff and all of this teaching from these false teachers that want to add on stuff, well, they don't love the Galatians. You know, religion doesn't love you. And God doesn't love us because we're great. God loves us because he's great. That's freedom, isn't it? That is freeing. And so we turn away from ourselves and towards Jesus. Become like me, Paul says. I rejected slavery just as you did. And I embraced the cross and Jesus. And I long to see him formed in the church. And when you do that, you won't need to assert your righteousness in the eyes of others. In fact, the devil's traps and temptations will begin to fade away because those temptations, well, they only work if the bait works. So are we tempted by being loyal to someone else? Well, no, if we're with Jesus, we're loyal to him first. Do we have a fear of being rejected? Well, no, we fear God, who has accepted us. Are we tempted by the inner ring or an elite way? Well, Jesus is our brother. He's made us a co-heir. There's nothing that's going to get better than that to move to. Are we tempted by flattery, to be made much of? Well, Jesus is the antidote to that too, because Jesus has made much of us, even when we were sinners. And what about failure? Being exposed as a failure, inadequate, shamed. Well, guess what? Jesus covers that too. So you see, in a way, Jesus is the ultimate spiritual safeguard. And we're free to love and serve him. In fact, we're free to serve without fear. And in a way, we're free to not serve without fear. Because it doesn't matter, it doesn't change what God thinks of us. And I hope you find that encouraging. I hope you find that encouraging, perhaps in the area of service as well, particularly because I know that in lockdown, we're not really functioning as church and we miss those things, don't we? The music, the tech team, the encouragers, the words of wisdom, the creche, the acts of kindness, the impromptu prayer, and they're missed. And God has made us to be doing those things. But the lack of them or not functioning like that doesn't leave us on the outside, and it doesn't make us any less in God's eyes as a Christian, because he loves us. Nothing has changed. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So let's treasure that, and that will safeguard us from falling back again into slavery. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We praise you that although we are unworthy sinners, he has made much of us by loving us in grace to set us free. Please would you help us to be a church which lives out that freedom and enjoys it in fellowship and love with one another as we encourage and pray and hope that the Lord Jesus himself is formed amongst us. Would you protect us and keep us from any form of what Paul here calls slavery that would move us away from the cross? Please keep us from that, we pray, in your mercy. Amen.